you know, everybody comes back and we're all excited and you get moved in and you kind of get into a rhythm and there's a great energy. And then the semester kind of like ramps up to like really busy levels, right? And everything's kind of planned out in 15-minute increments. Now, what I'm noticing this year is that that ramped up really quickly. I feel like we're there already. Anybody else feel that way? Like, we just went from like, we just got back to like, wow, we are really busy and we have a lot going on. So I'd like to do something a little bit different to start us out tonight, and I would love to just pray a scripture blessing over us. So it's a scripture from Matthew 11, and I'm reading it. I really like what Eugene Peterson does in the Message version of this. So we're just going to take a few minutes. We're going to listen to the word, and we're going to just receive, you know, what God has to say from us in the scripture. So I would encourage you just to close your eyes. You can, like, take a posture of receiving if you'd like. I'm just going to read this through twice. It's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it is living and that it speaks to us today. I pray a blessing of rest and margin and just renewing over this group of people tonight, that we can experience your living water that keeps welling up to eternal life that we learned about last week, that we can find a renewal for our lives from you. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your presence with us tonight, and we look forward to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so tonight is really going to be for us about having an honest conversation with each other. And the good news is, I think that God has some truth that really is going to bring some freedom to our lives and some more joy and some more peace to our lives. Everybody could use a little bit more of that, right? But it starts with an honest conversation. So if I'm going to just start us out, I'll be the first to say, I think that I've been too busy my entire life. So, yeah, I have a bad habit of just being busy all the time. And every time something comes up, it's a new job or I graduate or there's a big change, I tell all my friends and family, now I'm going to have more time. And now it's like this ongoing joke because they're like, now you say that all the time. And you really just kind of stay busy. And I think, you know, busyness is esteemed in our culture. It makes us feel like important and significant and all these things. But I think it can also rob us. So my hope for us tonight is that along with what we're going to learn in John, we can also kind of commit to being a little bit less busy together. So I also had two of my friends come to my office this week and say that they made a really wise decision to basically quit something in order to make a little bit more room in their lives. So I was just really proud of them because it can be a hard decision to make, you know, to cut something out, and they just did really well. So if you ever come to a place where you're like, I recognize that I need a little bit more room in my life for myself or for God or for people who are important to me, and, you know, you cut something out, you need some encouragement, please come see me in my office, and I will cheer for you, and we will have a 30-second dance party, and we will celebrate the fact that you've made more room in your life. So I want to actually encourage those two people. I'm going to give you my friend Aaron Wardle's most recent EP. I don't think you have it already. So Mara and Maddie, if you guys want to come up. And let's cheer for them for making more space in their lives. Anybody else quit anything this week? Not arbitrarily, but like with intention. I got more CDs. Come see me. Okay, so we are going to pick up in our series this week from the Gospel of John, talking about how Jesus changes everything. So last week we were in John 4. We met the woman at the well, and we learned about how an encounter with Jesus can really change us in a powerful way and make us change agents to those around us. Tonight we're going to be in John 3, and we're going to be looking at an interaction between Jesus and someone named Nicodemus. This is really a parallel story. Jesus is kind of addressing two different populations, so we're going to see some intentional similarities between last week's story and this week's story. Last week we started, remember we read the whole story so we could get an idea. This week we're going to do it a little bit differently, and we're going to start with the first 18 words. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Okay, so last week we talked about how there was like a pretty strictly drawn line in the sand between insiders and outsiders, right? We talked about how the woman at the well was an outsider. She was a woman. She was from a people group that was not accepted. She had a questionable reputation. She was definitely on the outside. And just from these first 18 words, what group do you think Nicodemus is in? Yeah, he's on the inside. So this is like about as on the inside as you get. So he's a Pharisee, he's a male Jew, and he is a leader, a religious leader. Even more than that, he's one of the 71 Pharisees that served on something called the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council. So you don't really get a higher reputation than that. And this is what I love about the fact that these stories are put together, because there are folks who are listening to the story that feel like they're on the outside, and there are folks who feel like they kind of have it all together. And Jesus is addressing both groups. So let's talk a little bit about Nicodemus. I think we need to understand his character a little bit if we want to understand how pivotal what Jesus says to him really is. So in order to be a Pharisee, you would have had to have memorized the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, like all five books, by the time you were 12 years old. Can you imagine? I didn't memorize anything by the time I was 12 years old. This was a lot of work. And they believed in strict adherence to the law. So they followed the entire Old Testament law. And if I say that, you might be thinking, oh, she means 10 commandments. There's actually 613 laws in the Old Testament about various parts of your life that they followed very carefully. And then they also maintained ritual cleanliness. So let's say they do something wrong, they would go through a whole, again, very elaborate process to become clean again. So they were basically experts in the Old Covenant, which was the covenant of the law. And basically that's how God related to people in the Old Testament. So he said, if you want to be close to me, this is the way of life, and this is the way, these are basically the things to avoid. And it was all about kind of doing all of the right things. So Nicodemus would have been very good at that. His life was ruled by a whole list of do this and don't do this, and was really based on his performance. So he thought access to God was based on his performance. That's what he would have thought at the time. Now Jesus changes everything, right? He begins a new covenant, but Nicodemus doesn't know this yet. So he thinks the law is the way to life. So let's look at the next six words of the passage. I promise we're not going to be here all night. I'm going to pick up the pace here in a minute. It says, he came to Jesus at night. When did the woman at the well meet with Jesus? Middle of the day. Yeah. So this might be showing us something about Nicodemus being afraid to protect his reputation and going at night. I think that the gospel writer of John uses symbolism a lot, and he talks about darkness and light with a lot of intention. So light generally pertains to understanding and seeing clearly the way that God does, and darkness symbolizes a lack of understanding, which we'll understand more as we kind of read this interaction. There's a great irony here because the Pharisees, the religious people, the folks that were studying how to be obedient to God, a lot of times actually we see throughout the gospel, lacked understanding and missed Jesus. You know, the people who were really trying to look for God ended up missing Jesus. All right, so let's look at the interaction that Nicodemus has with Jesus. It says he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." I really love how real these stories are. You know, like it makes me feel a lot better sometimes when I'm like, I don't really know what you're talking about in this, you know. So we had the woman at the well last week, and Jesus is talking about, I'm going to give you a wellspring that, you know, springs up to eternal life. And she's like, yeah, I mean, I don't really want to go get water anymore, so if you have water, that sounds good. And then this year, or this week, in this story, Jesus is talking about being born again, and Nicodemus, right, is like, I don't exactly know what you're doing or how to do that. Okay, so Jesus answers him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." So this is the end of the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. This is all we see in the passage. And it kind of, I feel like, is left hanging on purpose, because everyone that Jesus is addressing, namely the Pharisees, the religious folks of the time, are kind of left to fill in the end of the interaction for themselves as to whether or not they will respond to who Jesus is. So there's a kind of funny reference in here where it talks about when, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. That is a reference to an Old Testament story where the people had been plagued and had been bitten by venomous snakes and were dying. And God had told Moses to make a bronze snake and hold it up in the air, and anyone who looked at it would be immediately healed. And it's a future reference to Christ, right? One who is lifted up, and if we look to him, we are immediately healed. Okay, so let's draw our attention to a couple things that I think Jesus is saying in this passage to Nicodemus. Firstly, and this is kind of a big thing to say to someone who's a Pharisee, he's saying, you don't know everything. You don't have it all figured out. I know that you think that you understand God, but it's actually bigger than that, right? He's saying, I'm trying to talk to you about earthly things and you're missing me. How can I explain to you heavenly things? This is about the Spirit, and it's much bigger than your understanding. It's also bigger than your control. Try to control the wind, right? I love the image of the wind here, because it is something that, you know, we can't exercise any control over. And he says, that's what my Spirit is like. It's bigger. He's also saying it's not about earning or maintaining your own salvation. It's about receiving spiritual new life. It's about God's unmerited favor as a gift, and it's about grace now. So the second huge thing that Jesus is trying to introduce to Nicodemus and really all of us is that he is changing everything. Before it was the law that people had to go through to try to reach life, and now it's just Jesus. It's just his gift of grace. So during the Last Supper with his disciples, when he's breaking bread and he's pouring wine, remember we talk about this passage when we share communion together, he talks about his blood as the blood of the new covenant. So he's saying there was a system that worked between God and God's people before that I have fulfilled that. There is a new system. There's a new covenant. So if the old covenant is about religious performance, the new covenant is about receiving the free gift of grace in Jesus. We see this also really clearly explained by another Pharisee who kind of thought he had it all together and was very performance-driven at one point, the Apostle Paul, and before he had an encounter with Jesus, and that kind of changed everything for him. So let's read what he has to say about this. This is from his church to his letter to the church in Philippi. This is in Philippians 3. This is Paul. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay, so you might be thinking, okay, Mallory, I'm tracking with you, but I understand this. I understand that it's about grace and it's about Jesus now. But I think there's a really important word that the Lord has for us tonight, and it's that if we try to add performance, our performance, back into the equation at all, we miss out on the freedom, security, and joy that is truly available to us in Jesus. So we can let this kind of old covenant way of thinking sneak back into our lives, and it brings with it anxiety, performance, stress, and condemnation. So let's talk a little bit more about this idea. In the early church in a region called Galatia, there was a church who had been established in the grace of Jesus. And then after that, people had come in and said, yes, you can get salvation through Jesus, but it's also really, you also have to be circumcised, which was part of the Old Testament, Old Covenant law. So yes, it's Jesus, but you still have to do this thing. And Paul writes the church in Galatia with very strong language to say, we can't add anything to Jesus. It's all Jesus, 100% of the time. So this is what he has to say. This is from Galatians 5. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Basically, the slavery of performance and of trying to earn God's acceptance. He says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. So he's really saying, look, if you think it's about the law, then you got to just do the whole thing. But really, he's saying, it's not about that at all anymore. Do this instead. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace. And he says this earlier in the letter. He says about himself, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It can seem like not a big deal, right? To say, yes, I believe in grace through Jesus, but I also feel like I have to be a good person in order to maintain my right standing with God. It seems like maybe it's not a huge deal to think that. It is a huge deal when that sneaks into our lives. It really kind of messes up some things with us in our relationship with the Lord and the abundant life that he wants to have for us. So the best way that I can explain this is really from my own experience. If you were to ask me what gospel I believed, I would say, I believe that I'm saved by grace through Jesus, through faith. Like, that is what I would say is true. That's what in my brain I know is true. But if you were to ask me what gospel I live in a lot of the time, that's actually my reality, I would say, I am saved by grace through Jesus, parentheses, and I maintain my good standing with God by being good or by doing all the right things or avoiding the bad things, you know? That parentheses really kind of gets in there. And so the secondary gospel starts working in my life. I'm using quotes because gospel means good news, and that's not good news anymore. That is kind of a dead-end road for me. So we don't have to let this second kind of parentheses get into our lives. We can kind of fall back under the new covenant of grace. And I can tell you that that's possible because I saw some people recently that really do know how to live out of the grace of God and don't feel like they have to perform or make themselves good enough or beat themselves up if they mess up. They just don't operate like that anymore because they understand they're in the new covenant. And that means that we are accepted by God exactly as we are right now, 100% of the time because of Jesus. On our best day, on our worst day, we get good standing with God because of Jesus. It really has zero to do with how we're living. Let me go ahead and put a caveat in here to say the way we live matters, and our behavior does matter. Like, God does kind of show us a way to say, like, these things will lead you to more life. But it has nothing to do with your standing with God and your salvation. That is 100% secure all of the time. So this summer, I got to travel to South Africa with some of the AU students here on a mission trip. And we got to work with some of our friends down there. And the ministry team there really lives out this new covenant life. I can tell you, they, for the most part, never really feel anxious. They never feel performance pressure. They never feel like they have to, like, strive for anything. They understand that they are sons and daughters of God, loved 100% of the time, and they just basically get to have fun and enjoy life alongside Jesus who is with them. And it was so powerful to see someone living in that much freedom that I, who've been a Christian for, like, 15 years and following Jesus, I found myself saying, I want to live like that. They are living some kind of abundant life. They are accessing some kind of abundant life that I am not because of these parentheses that I carry around in my gospel. They got rid of them, and I can as well. So that's my confession to start us out tonight, is that I am a recovering Pharisee. I really understand Nicodemus here. I was raised in a culture that says your values dependent upon your performance, right? Our culture definitely says it's all about performance, so strive to be really good at everything. If you don't think you can be good at it, just avoid it entirely so that you keep a clean record or whatever. So I tried to do that growing up. I tried to be kind of the perfect daughter, the perfect friend, the perfect student. I got straight A's and everything. I really stressed myself out doing it, but I tried to put a ton of pressure on myself to try to make myself perfect. I was definitely a perfectionist. But it's a crazy cycle because the whole time you know you're not perfect, right? So you're also kind of beating yourself up along the way. I even learned how to become kind of a chameleon with people so I could look at a person, read what they expected of me, and then perform accordingly. Yeah, this is like deep-seated, unhealthy things. Like, this is what ruled my life, right? Like, meeting the standards of the person in front of me. So that worked all the way up until I had a breakdown, right? That's definitely coming. So I remember just kind of hitting a wall at one point with God. I was running around and I was exhausted and I didn't even know who I was anymore. And I said, what do you want from me? Like, just be clear so that I can be that. And I just knew in a moment, I heard from the Father, I don't want anything. I don't want anything from you. I don't need you to do anything. I just want to love you. I just want to love you exactly as you are. And it changed the way that I thought about everything. And I experienced greater, like, peace and joy and security and knowing that my God loves me entirely as I am without my effort. So it's been a great journey. God's done a lot of reprogramming in my brain to help me think differently. But I can tell you sometimes those parentheses still sneak back in there, and I still think it's about performance, and I still think I have to try, or I have to make myself feel really bad every time I mess up or something like that. But I'm working on it, and he's bringing me into living more and more in the gospel of grace. So maybe I'm the only one here tonight with this story. It's possible that you guys are like, I don't recognize any of that. But I doubt it, only because we've all kind of been brought up in this culture that says we have to perform to be accepted and valued. So generally the responses are, well, rebel against that, and rebel against that mold, and then you're kind of always wondering if you're enough, or try your very best and exhaust yourself to actually try to meet everyone's standards and try to make yourself perfect, and you still are wondering if you're really enough. So just to help us think through, this is something that might be occurring in your life, I have for us 7 signs that you might be a recovering Pharisee. Doesn't that sound great? This is going to be fun. I was thinking about, like, if they should make a BuzzFeed quiz out of this for Facebook and be like, everyone be like, what? What did I just get into? So this is, these might be, come across a little bit hard to swallow, but we're kind of all in this together, so let's look at them together. The first one. You think you have God all figured out. Again, this is probably not something you realize that you're doing, but it really is a way we can approach our relationship with God in thinking, I kind of know who God is. I don't need to continue to explore God, you know, and embrace the mystery and the vastness and the otherness. But I kind of have an idea, and he fits really well in my box, and this is really working. Okay, sign number one. That we might be in the recovering Pharisee camp. Number 2, you insist that God works in ways that you understand. I'm sure this is true of no one here tonight. Like, this is our preference, right? It's that idea of control, and again, that awesome visual from the discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus about the wind, like just letting God be a little bit out of control in our lives. Okay, good. Number 3. You try to do life on your own, okay? This is, again, kind of an American pandemic. So, again, we're kind of taught to do this, that we're supposed to be independent beings, when in reality, God has created us to be dependent on him. We're supposed to need him. We're supposed to be kind of needy in a very healthy way with the Lord. But we can kind of get into this tendency where I'm doing my own thing, and it's only when I'm under stress or only when I'm upset or only when something's going wrong that I turn to God instead of inviting him to kind of be a companion in every area of life. Number 4, you believe right standing with God is dependent on your behavior. So this is what we were talking about with Old and New Covenant and how it can kind of sneak in there. You'll know that you're experiencing something like this if you feel really good when you feel like you're doing really well and you're like doing all the things you're supposed to do and you're avoiding all the things you're not supposed to do and you're like, God must be pleased with me. Or probably more likely for most of us, you feel really bad when you're not performing well or when you're having a bad day or you make a mistake and you feel like God is mad at you or he's disappointed with you. And these equations just don't work this way anymore. But that's how we know that old covenant thinking kind of gets stuck in our head. Next. You have ever said to God, maybe you guys don't pray as like, just kind of with scary honesty like I do, but why isn't this working out the way I want it to? I've done my part. I've done everything right, God. Like, why isn't this panning out? We want this kind of equation to exist. Again, yeah, where we can kind of earn favor with God, when in reality, he just gives it to us freely. Next. You feel a constant sense of being not good enough. I think that this can be a really big one for us. When the alternative is we can feel assured and entirely loved and accepted by God all the time. We really can feel that way. That really is our standing if we can open our eyes to see it, you know? But it can be kind of our default setting to think like, well, obviously, I'm not good enough. And the last one, you have condemnation in your life. So let me just briefly talk about the differences between condemnation and conviction. So basically, conviction is a healthy thing in our lives that comes from God that says, maybe this isn't so good for you, but this is. So conviction generally comes with, there is a better way, and it's just an adjustment away to be headed on a path toward life. Condemnation is doesn't offer that hope. So it's really like you should just feel very badly about yourself, or you should beat yourself up. A lot of times the way we experience this is actually self-condemnation, right? It's being really, really hard on ourselves. And great news for us tonight. In Romans 8, the scripture tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, for the spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death, right? Which is what we're talking about. The new covenant sets us free from the old covenant. So now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can have a good, healthy, hopeful conviction from the Spirit, but the stuff that's just meant to make you feel bad doesn't have to be a part of your life anymore. Yeah. So if you've checked a few of these or several of them or maybe all of them, it's okay. This is all just having an honest conversation, right? I said that's where we're going to have to start tonight. We're just going to have an honest conversation with each other about where we're at with God. And I said that he's done some good reprogramming and helping me think differently. And this is what he is offering to us tonight. In Romans 12, there's this great verse that says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." And that's not just talking about behavior. It's talking about a way of thinking. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this verse happens, it's sandwiched right between a verse that talks about being humble before God and a verse that talks about being humble before people. So it's an act of humility to ask God to renew our minds and help us see things the way that he does and help us realign our truth with his. So we're going to have an opportunity to respond together tonight, like we do. There's a couple of options. So I'm going to invite the band back up, and I'll explain what next steps kind of look like for us. You received an index card. Everybody got one of those? Hold them up. When you walked in, I think you got index cards. And there should be pens in the pews. Good. You're finding everything. And whatever God is speaking to you, if any of these things, if we could throw the like seven confessions back up, Lid, thank you. If any of these things are something that you think is in your life and you would like to just confess that before God and then let it go, we have an opportunity to do that. So I would encourage you to jot it down on the note card. You can use keywords if you don't want to write out every single one of those sentences. But whatever you feel like you need to offer back to the Lord in confession, jot that on there, and then you can bring it up to the cross, because Jesus is the one that makes this change and helps us think differently and sets us free from all of this junk that we don't have to have in our lives anymore and brings us into experiencing new covenant life. So if you come up to the cross, you can leave confession cards here and instead pick up let's call these grace, love, truth cards, because who doesn't want a little bit more grace, love, and truth in your life? So this has some truth statements that can replace some of these ways of thinking and scriptures that go along with it. And this is something that you can take with you and reference again and again and come back to the scriptures. And it can be something that the Holy Spirit uses to help with the renewing of the mind and helping to think differently and helping to see things the way that God does and helping to live into more freedom, joy, and peace. Who wants more of these things in your life? Right? Yeah. I want to feel secure in my relationship with God. I want to have more joy and peace. I want to experience that kind of freedom from performance. So we have this option. And then we also have some of our well leaders available for prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. And more than that, I believe in the power of Jesus in this moment to change us in a powerful way, right? That's what we're here talking about. So I would encourage you to come and receive prayer about anything that you want to be renewed in. So thanks for sticking with me. I know that we covered a lot of territory tonight. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have time and space to just meet with God and respond to what he's doing in our lives.